So this was a difficult choice for me. It was a difficult choice because when you read through Scripture, Jesus makes two statements about today's particular animal. One is about a camel walking through the eye of a needle, and the other one is the topic that we're going to discuss. And I chose this one because the other one is already part of a sermon series I'm going to do next year. I didn't feel like doing the same sermon twice, so I thought we'd go the other direction. Plus, I think this one just kind of fits with where we've been. But I got to show you something to start with. Remember this? This is the warning label that we attached to the sermon when we talked about the venomous snake. And I promised you that if you really started looking and listening to that lesson that we did about the poisonous snake, which kind of stuck in with our speech, that it was quite possible that it would offend you. This sermon will also do that. This topic is very close to home, and many people struggle with it. And while I may not pick your specific area today, there's a very good chance that you're going to go out of here this morning and go, I don't think I like that. And again, I never apologize for God's word, because we're going to take these words today straight out of the mouth of Jesus. And many of you walked in before, you've seen Christmas trees before in here, and I keep telling you they're not Christmas trees. Well, this actually is a Christmas tree. Okay, I actually intended for it to be a Christmas tree, and it's because of a story that I want to share with you that begins with this verse in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by the signs in the heavens, though the nations are terrified by them. For the practices of the people are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and the craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver or gold, and they fasten it to a hammer and nail so it will not totter. This is, in my words, the infamous Christmas tree verse. And I call it this because in 1999, with Y2K looming and since the world was going to end, we decided, you know, that we were going to do a Christmas party for the kids at the church. And of course, if you're going to do a Christmas party for the kids at the church and you're going to decorate for Christmas, what is it that you're going to probably put up in the fellowship hall? A Christmas tree. So we were there and we were assembling the Christmas tree and we were having a good old time fellowshipping and getting ready. And one of the ladies walked in, and she was providing food for the event, because she's a really good cook. And when she walked through the fellowship hall and saw what we were doing, she came and got me and pulled me to the side, and she looked at me and she said, you can't put a Christmas tree in the church. Of course, sarcastically, I wanted to look at her and say, of course I can. See, there's one standing right there. Obviously, you can do it. It's possible. But I knew where we were headed. And I asked her why. She's like, well, because you can't put a Christmas tree in the church. Okay? And then she quoted this verse to me. And so I looked there and I said, well, do you put Christmas trees in your house? Well, yeah, I have two really nice Christmas trees I put in my house, but you can't put them in the church. Why? Well, because the Bible says you can't do this. I'm like, well, first of all, you pulled this scripture out of context, because this scripture is not talking about a Christmas tree. If you put it back in Jeremiah chapter 10 where it belongs, he's talking about idol worship. And he's talking about people that carved golden calves and statues out of wood and then covered them in silver and gold, and they bowed down and they worshiped them. So I want you to understand that she identified the idea of the Christmas tree, that she thought it was an idol, and she really had a problem with it because she used to worship trees in some form of religion. I'd have went and took the Christmas tree down myself, because now we have a problem. But it was just the fact she had pulled this out of context. And so I explained this fact to her. And she's like, but you don't understand. You can't put a Christmas tree in the church. And I'm like, okay. So let's go a different route. We put Christmas wreaths in the church. Christmas tree and the Christmas tree come from the same holiday. We hang ivy in the church, and we're okay with that. She's like, but the Bible doesn't say anything about wreaths or ivy. The Bible says no trees. I'm like, oh my gosh. I'm getting nowhere fast. You know, she doesn't understand. Thankfully, there was an elder there. His name was Jerry Estes. And Jerry always seemed to have a much better talent than I did about being able to take people and walk them back off of the ledge and let them know life was going to be okay. And to this day, I have no idea what he said to her, but he took her to the side. And apparently he had some conversation with her. And at the end of the day, she was, I guess, okay. I don't know if happy was the word. But we had our Christmas party, and we had our tree. And you're probably thinking, what on earth does this story have to do with our trip to the zoo? Patience. Patience. Remember, God gives you opportunities to be patient. We're getting there. Okay? So this morning, remember, we're taking this trip to the zoo, and we are discussing issues. Now, when I say we're discussing issues, we're discussing the issues that impact my personal life and my spiritual life, and then consequently, because they impact my spiritual life, it bleeds into the church. And then we have all kind of issues in the church because of things I bring in with my spiritual life. So remember, we've already started going across this top part. And last week, thankfully, we finished all of the predators, at least all the big predators. Okay, and we've already locked up the hyena, and we've already locked up the wolf, and we locked up the lion. And we've discussed all of those things. And I warned you that as we drop down into this middle section, we're going to move away from those external things that attack our life. And we're going to start talking about things that they're kind of internal issues to our life. And as we begin to look at our life in this particular manner, this is going to get complicated. Now remember, we put this mirror up here because this is a personal examination, and I'll come back to the mirror in a moment, but I am asking you to take a really hard stare at this, because how do you get from the Christmas tree to the camel? The good news is Jesus told us. This is the statement that he makes in Matthew chapter 23, verse 24. And I would like to let you know, this entire sermon is the words of Jesus. So if you're going to get mad at somebody, go talk to Jesus. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Now, that is a very confusing statement when you first look at it. But when we put it back in context, we will understand exactly where Jesus is going. Because Jesus is about to take on a word that we are very familiar with in the church. It is called legalism. Now, if you're not familiar with that term, let me give you the definition. Legalism is just excessive adherence to a law or formula. Now, if I am cooking, you want me to be legalistic about the way I am cooking a recipe because you want me to adhere to the instructions they give me. You don't want me to substitute salt for sugar, correct? You want me to bake the meat or cook the meat at a point where it's done. You don't want me to just kind of ad-lib as I'm going because that's not the way. So sometimes following all of the instructions are really good, but the problem is it's kind of like the Christmas tree thing. We get stuck on something, and even though the Bible really doesn't say what we thought it saw, what we thought it said, we stay stuck on it, and we refuse to move on from it, and then eventually it begins to impact our spiritual life because, you know what, now we have divisions, and we have lack of authenticity, and then we have the idea of people get disconnected all because of a bunch of rules that we put in that really, I can pull a scripture out to support it, but let's be honest, it's all about something else. So we're going to talk about this idea of legalism this morning. So now that we know what the term is, let's talk about our creature. So our creature is the camel, and yes, I do realize I'm about to put him in here with a bunch of predators, but I think he will be fine. So let's talk about this particular camel, because the camel is mentioned by name, okay? The camel is mentioned about 59 times in the Bible. By the way, we don't know if the wise men rode them or not. It never says they rode camels. Who knows, but maybe they drove Mercedes. I don't know. But they did not ride, we don't know if they rode camels, but they are specifically mentioned 59 times because of their ability to endure in the desert. These creatures were very valuable. As a matter of fact, they were so valuable, they were used to transport people as well as goods. It's the reason we usually tie them to the wise men. You're going to transport people and goods across the desert. In that era, they didn't have Humvees, so they used camels. Okay, they were also used in the military. Could you not see that? I mean, we always think of the military on the horses, and they rode camels. And, you know, it was even used as a form of currency. Did you know you could pay for something in camels back in biblical times? Aren't you glad you don't have to do that at Walmart today? Well, that cost 10 camels. Could you imagine what you would need to haul your currency around if we were paying for things in camels? But in those days, you actually could pay for, you could even pay for your wife in camels. It was a very good thing if you were going to give a dowry for your wife. You usually had, you know, the dowry would come with the wife. They could actually include camels. That was actually considered a high honor if you got a camel as part of a wedding gift. We should put that on our wedding gift list now. Let's just give people a camel. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? The camels in nature can reach about 7 feet in height, and that would be at the hump. And they weigh about 1,500 pounds. Therefore, if you intend to swallow a camel, I hope you come really hungry. They are specifically adapted to life in the desert. Their eyes have 3 eyelids, two rows of eyelashes designed to prevent sand from getting in their eyes. Camels' ears, if you look inside their ears, are furry. The hair keeps the sand away from their ears. Besides their ears, their nostrils prevent sand from entering because they actually seal between each breath. Almost like Darth Vader. So this is how a camel breathes. Their tongue and their lips are of a thick, rubbery texture because it is designed to eat, believe it or not, cactus. They are designed to survive in this particular environment. Camels can easily move across the sand because of their specially designed feet. A camel's foot consists of 2 toes that spread open when the animal touches the ground, which prevents it from sinking. So they come with built-in snowshoes. Camels are most famous for their humps. And most people think their humps store water, but that is absolutely positively not the truth. Their humps store fat that their body is able to metabolize into water and food as the body needs it. Camels can survive without food and water for a long period of time. Most mammals would die if they lost 15% of their water. However, a camel can lose up to 25% of its water and still survive. But if you ever get behind the camel at the water fountain, be careful, because when they find water, a camel can drink up to 40 gallons of water at a time. Man, that's a lot of water. But the idea is that the camel is specifically designed for the environment that they're living, so they live by those rules because that's how God built them. And you have to understand, these creatures, we used to see them as these slow, doddering things. Remember how fast the wolf ran? Remember, it was 28 miles an hour? A camel's top speed? 40 miles per hour. These are not some lumbering little creatures. These are actually very graceful creatures in their environment. Put them where they belong, and they work very well, but take them out, and really they just become kind of a sideshow attraction. And the question this morning, the title of our sermon is, are we swallowing the camel? When Jesus made that statement in Matthew chapter 23, verse 24, you have to understand that he had crossed swords with the Pharisees many times over a particular issue. It was the issue of the Sabbath. God gave 10 simple rules to the Israelites. They were really kind of simple. They were ones or zeros, on or off. Did you steal? Well, there's obviously a way to tell if you stole. But there was one of them that kind of left some room for interpretation. He just said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And then he told them not to work. And of course, when you give humanity a chance, guess what they did? They started legislating that thing. Man, they began to tell you what it meant to honor God and how you were supposed to remember. They even told you that if you walk 39 steps on the Sabbath day, that's not work. The second you take step 40, you've now worked. Isn't that silly? You could go and rescue your donkey from the ditch, but if your kid fell in the ditch, that would be work. You understand? They had put so many rules around it that they had just confined the people and suffocated the true meaning of what it meant to honor the Sabbath, and they just kind of put it out there. And so Jesus now is standing here, and when we reach to Matthew chapter 23, so you can go ahead and make your way there because we're going to be there the whole time. When we reach Matthew 23, Jesus has had enough. As a matter of fact, he is fed up with it. And when he approaches just the topic again, and it comes up again, he finally, I want you to say, the only way you can put this, he loads up both barrels of the gun, and he just unloads. Now, I am probably not going to talk in the same voice that Jesus used that morning, because I just want to tell you, he was upset. And if you just listen to the language, you can tell he isn't trying to give some lesson that he wants us to sit here and preach nicely. He wants us to honestly think about what he is telling the Pharisees. So you'll notice your bulletin fill in the blanks look a little bit different. There's an or statement with a word on either side of the or. That's so you can fill those in. And then there's a long blank line. You see, here's what I want to do with this sermon. I'm just going to kind of read down through the woes that Jesus gave to the Pharisees. I'm going to make a little application, let you fill in the question. And that long blank, now I want you to look in the mirror. And I want you to take the word, the part of the or that best describes how you're living your Christian life, and honestly put it on the blank. Don't put what you want to be. Be honest with your evaluation. Which way are you doing this? Because I think if we take this long, hard stare, we'll find out that perhaps we're simply trying to swallow a camel. We begin in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. And the question is, are we making it hard for people to follow? Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And he likes that word. You'll hear that word used a bunch here. A hypocrite is basically somebody that teaches something, but then goes and does something totally opposite. You hypocrites, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourself do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. So Jesus has a problem with the Pharisees here because they've made it too difficult for people to find God. They put all of these rules and regulations and stipulations and restrictions and all of these things on how religion is supposed to be done. And now he says, you know what? The problem is what you've done is you've slammed the door on the nations around you. You see, we always think the Israelites are supposed to be a separate people. Not so. The Israelites are supposed to be a testimony to people. They're supposed to be a testimony to how it was supposed to, how people were supposed to live in a relationship with God. That is what the design of the temple was to give a place where God is living, and they were to come to God. That was the image. But with all the rules and regulations and thou shalt nots and thou shalt that God put on top of 10 simple rules that God made, it says, you know what? You slammed the doors in people's faces. And when they slammed the doors in people's faces, Jesus said, the real reason you slammed the door is because you're not interested in following God. Hey, Pharisees, the reason you shut this door is because you don't want anybody to know that you're not really interested. You're just interested in the rules. And so, first question. This is a yes or a no in that little blank that I left you. Are we making it hard for people to follow? And if your life is making it hard, then simply write yes in that blank. If it's not making it hard, just simply write no. If you think that it is obvious that people could follow your life to Christ, then write no. Now, I just want to let you know, this isn't a chocolate bar test. I'm not asking you to bring those bulletins up to me like we did the kids last week and show me your answers, and if you get all the answers in a certain way, you get a chocolate bar. Nobody's looking at your answers, so be honest, because this is your look into the mirror, not mine. So I'm encouraging you, are you making it hard for people to follow Christ? Question two. You find it in verse 15. Are we trying to connect people to the church or to Christ? And of course you're saying, is there a difference? Oh yeah, there's a huge difference. As a matter of fact, Jesus saw a difference. This is what he says. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over the land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much child of hell as you are. Man, that's a hard statement. But you understand what he's saying, right? See, we think that legalism means that we don't look for people outside the church. These guys were interested in converts. As a matter of fact, it says they would go to great lengths to try to teach people how to follow the rules. And what does Jesus tell them? You've made the real mission of following the relationship twice as hard. Because now when you find somebody that has been taught all the rules and simply thinks that they're going to heaven or they've got a relationship with God because they follow a set of rules, the first thing you have to do is convince them the rules aren't that important. It's all about the relationship with Christ. So you've made the job twice as hard. You see, if I connect them to the church, then I am connecting them to an organization. I am connecting them to a set of stipulations, a set of doctrines. If I connect them to Christ, I am connecting them to an organism. Remember back at the hyena? I am connecting them to something that is living and alive and is a relationship. And you know what? Every relationship looks a little bit different. Every marriage looks a little bit different. Every friendship looks a little bit different. Every relationship between child and parent looks a little bit different. There are no two alike. It's kind of like Cabbage Patch Kids. All of them are different at some point. And so we need to realize that we need to be connecting people to the person of Christ, not to just the church. You know, we look at numbers a lot around here, and we should, because numbers tell you something. But you do understand, our goal is not to fill up the sanctuary. Our goal is to fill up the kingdom. You understand that, right? How many people God cycles through this building is the important part. How many people show up on Sunday morning? Well, that's just the tools and the resources that God's given us to go out and reach people. Because the idea of the experiment is not to just fill up a building. If we wanted to fill up a building, I guarantee you, give me 6 weeks, I can put somebody in every single seat here. You may not like the way I do it, but I can fill the building. But here's the question. Are we filling the kingdom? Are we helping them establish a relationship with Christ, not just a bunch of rules and regulations? So how are we doing? Which one did you put in your blank? The church or Christ? How about this question? Are we more interested in the symbols of God or God himself? Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 through 22. Woe to you, blind gods! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gold in the temple is bound by the oath. You blind fools! Man, Jesus is just like just loading up on them, isn't he? Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gift that is on the altar is bound by the oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by everything on it, and anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by their own and by the one who dwells in it. There's the important part. Anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Do you see the difference? See, the Pharisees had this idea that there were certain parts and certain symbols that were more important than others. They focused a lot on the temple, and, well, this part of the temple is more sacred than that part of the temple. Aren't you glad we don't have that problem? Or we think certain things are more sacred than others. It's just a thing. There isn't a thing on earth that's sacred. There isn't. It isn't. It just isn't there. I hate to tell you this. I love this cross. I moved it all over the stage and it's played a part in just about every sermon series that we've done. I love this cross. But this cross is not sacred. It's only sacred when it applies to when we put it into the adaption of who Christ is. There is nothing sacred about the cross. There's nothing sacred about the room. There's nothing sacred about a pew. There's nothing sacred about anything anywhere. But you know what? Jesus said, we get stuck on this, right? We begin to assign sacred values to things. And Jesus called these people blind because they were so busy staring at the things they could touch. And they missed the God who was there to relate to. Are we swallowing the camel? Have we gotten so obsessed with things that we've forgotten everything that we have is nothing more than a tool in the toolbox? Everything I've got is just a tool. And it's up to us to decide how to put those tools to use. I told you. Now you know why I put that warning label out there. This is hard stuff. Jesus is obviously a little upset at how the Pharisees are doing religion. Maybe it'll get easier when we move to verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Come on, Jesus. One verse off, okay? You give a tenth of your spices. Interesting, we talked about giving in Sunday school this morning and being a hilarious giver. I'm going to make a spin off of that. By the way, Rich didn't tell me that was his lesson, so God put these pieces together himself. You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected, take note, the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Now, I want to tell you something. The Pharisees were a treacherous dream giver because they gave religiously. They gave 10% of everything they got. And you know why they gave 10%? Because the law says if you didn't, you broke the law. Of course, they wrote the law, so I guess they could have made the, I don't know. But you understand, they gave religiously, even to the point that they would sit down and count out the grains, history says. One for God, nine for me. One for God, nine for me. And at the end, they would take the things that they put aside for God, and they would just dump it in the offering plate with no thought to their heart at all. With no thought did they give their life to God. Just their things. I want to tell you something. You start talking about people's money and it gets really personal. And I want you to notice Jesus went there. He said, Pharisees, you're opening up your checkbook and you're writing checks, you're stroking checks left and right, but you have forgotten what this was all about. Because it was never about the checkbook. So our question is, are you more interested in being right of being righteous. Now, are you more interested in just checking the boxes to say I've done my Christian duty? Or are you more interested in living a righteous life for Christ? Which one are you? That's important. Because if I'm just interested in being right, then the rules become ultra important. Because the second I break the rules, I'm no longer right. If I'm interested in being righteous, and I want to continue to look back and say, well, would Jesus have gone this far? Would Jesus have done this? I want you to look at Jesus' ministry. Jesus did a lot of out-of-the-box things. He did some crazy things. And you know what? He kept offending people left and right, and he just kept doing them. We're going to skip verse 24 because I've already talked about that one. That's the camel and the gnat. So we're going to go to verse 25. And our question is are you more interested in appearance or repentance? This is Jesus' statement. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees. First cleaning the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. You get it, right? We like to shine up our lives. We have these things we call Sunday clothes. Probably not so much anymore. This is Sunday clothes for me, by the way. You catch me during the week, I'll be in shorts and a t-shirt or sweatpants. If you've ever seen me come visit the hospital, I stop by the little front desk at the hospital and say, I'm here to see somebody. And they're like, sometimes they ask, well, I'm their minister. And they look like, really? Because, I mean, I've got the sweatpants on, the t-shirt or the shorts or whatever, tennis shoes. And they're like, you don't look like a minister. I'm like, trust me. It goes well. But you understand, the appearance of how we make things look is not that important. Now, this is not to say that we want to have helter-skelter and we should, like, just, you know, let everything just go to pot. We shouldn't be concerned about keeping the building nice and neat. That doesn't mean that we ignore everything. It's talking about the appearance of our life. See, I can shine my life up to look like a pretty penny, especially if I only have to do it one day a week. But you know what? God isn't interested in my appearance. He wants to know, on the inside of it all, have you repented? Are you changing your life to move it toward God? Because if all you're doing is shining the outside, it is a pet peeve at my house. My kids stack the cups in the dishwasher. Now, I mean, they literally, there's a cup already in there, and they've got a cup that's dirty, and they'll put one cup on top of the other. After all, it fits. What's the problem? The inside of the cup doesn't get clean. So you can, it's got dried milk on the inside of it. And I'm like, oh, that's disgusting. But that's the image. We're not supposed to be stacking rule on top of rule, just making it look better. God says, look at the inside of the cup. Clean the inside of the cup, folks. Change your heart. Change your attitude. Be worried more about did your life change, did you repent, not just did you make it look better. Because once again, I can make it look better. That's easy to do. That's simple to do. Changing my heart. I just want to let you know something. I've been doing this for a long time. I'm still working on it. Majorly. I still have major issues that I deal with on a regular basis. But you know what? I just keep bringing them back before God. And hopefully, eventually, I'll figure it all out. And in case you think Jesus is going to just do this one little thing about the inside versus the outside, and then he's just going to move on, oh no, he loads up on them even better. Are we more interested in disguising our sin or dealing with our death? Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 through 28. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to the people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Ugh. Yeah, he's loading up, folks. And here's the deal. He isn't preaching this message to a bunch of people that don't have anything to know what God is. Interesting, whenever he preached those messages, those were the grace and mercy messages, if you like. Woman at the well, grace and mercy. Rich young ruler, grace and mercy. Zacchaeus, grace and mercy. Religion, load them up. Let's talk about this. Because these people were guilty of disguising their sin. Put a coat of paint on it. Make it look okay. I don't care how many times you paint a tomb. if you open it, what's inside? Dead. And that's the image in the mirror that God wants you to examine. Have you simply painted the outside and you haven't done anything to the inside? You know, in the mornings when I get up and I stare in the mirror, I can honestly tell you I got problems. My hair isn't as thick as it used to be, so it sticks up all over the place. And you know what? It's just not a pretty sight in the morning. And you guys probably feel the same. It takes a little while, right? But this is the easy stuff to fix. I can fix this with a hairbrush and some mouthwash and some toothpaste, some soap and water, some clothes. I can fix a lot of the problems that I see, but it doesn't do anything to the inside. And so God wants us to start examining the inside of it. What have I done to that? Have I simply just made it look better? Or have I actually dealt with some of those underlying issues? Are you filling in your blanks? Which one would you put here? Are you disguising your sin? Or are you just dealing with your death? Because God wants us to deal with our death. What did he tell Adam and Eve all the way back in the Garden of Eden? The day you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. They did. He wasn't talking physically. The moment Adam partook of that fruit, his eyes were open. He realized that he was naked because he realized he had disobeyed God. Something died inside of him. And the moment that we follow that same path and we live our life in sin, dead inside of it. And all the paint in the world, it might make it look better, but to make something live again, it needs a resurrection. It needs a new life. It needs a second birth. And that's what Jesus wants to ask the Pharisees. Why are you simply painting the tomb? And you should be dealing with what's inside of it. I told you this was going to be hard, and I told you this was going to be difficult. But let's talk about the next question. Are we more interested in glorifying ourselves or glorifying God? I want you to listen to this next set of verses very carefully. I want you to see what a high opinion the Pharisees had of their spiritual life. Because Jesus had listened to them. And this was his synopsis of what he had heard. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the day of our ancestors, we would not have taken part in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourself that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. They had taken great stock in celebrating their rich tradition. And you think Christian churches have a rich tradition. Go back and look at Judaism. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And the Pharisees have taken great pride in celebrating their heritage as far as from Abraham, Moses, as far as going across to all of the miracles and the fact that God had delivered them from Egypt. They could tell the same stories over and over and over again from memory. But then when they got to the prophets and they realized that although God had been trying to speak to them by sending people, both men and women, into their lives to teach them something about God, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll find out something. Israel put them all to death because they didn't want to hear from God. And here are the Pharisees saying, well, that was them. If I were king for the day, if I had been there, that would have never happened. I would have took up from them prophets. You notice what Jesus says, go ahead and complete your mission, because in the back of their mind, what were these Pharisees planning on doing? We're in the later part of Jesus' ministry. They're plotting to kill Jesus. You know why they're plotting to kill Jesus? Because they're sick of hearing from God. Ouch. They're going to put Christ to death because they're sick of hearing from God. They were more satisfied with just give me the rules and I can check the boxes and my life is happy and I continue to go about it. And Jesus said, not good enough. That's hard, isn't it? That's difficult. But that's where Jesus finds himself when he's dealing with this. And so my question to you today is, what's for dinner? I see that I've got two place settings set up over here. You're worried that I actually bring camel. I want you to actually take your Bible and turn back a page to Matthew chapter 22, and there's a parable there. It's a parable about a banquet, where Jesus is making the idea that we are supposed to go out to all the world and beat the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. We've done countless sermons on this, so I'm not going to go back and do the whole thing. But you understand, if I'm going to invite somebody to dinner, the first question that people usually want to know is, what's for dinner? Okay, because you don't want to come if it's not what you're going to eat, right? So here's my question for you. Oh, church, we want to invite people to come. What are we serving them? Are we serving them Christ? Or are we serving them camel? Are we serving them a relationship with a God that wrote, that loved us so much that he gave his life for us, and he was crucified on a cross, and he came roaring out of that tomb simply so that we could have a restored relationship? Is that what we're going to feed them? Or are we going to feed them the camel? Just a bunch of useless requirements and rules, regulation and religion. And I want to ask you something. If I was to invite you to my house and say, hey, today we're having fried camel, anybody want to come? My kids realize I might actually try it because I like strange meats. I've tried just about everything you put in front of me. If it don't eat me, I'll probably eat it. But would you come? You see, the reality is, swallowing the camel will choke your relationship with Christ. I'm going to give you some homework. Go back to Matthew chapter 23 and pick up where I left off and read the synopsis of how Jesus says this is going to turn out for them. Because what he says to them is very telling, because he says it isn't going to save you, and eventually what's going to happen is this place that you think is sacred is going to, in his word, is going to end up desolate. Which means absence of life. Because that's what swallowing the camel does. It chokes out the relationship that God intended for us to live. Aren't you glad we made it through all seven? Now I want you to go back and look at your paper. I hope you took the time to fill in all the blanks. Those ones, that third blank, you're looking to the mirror. Now it's time to ask yourself, are you swallowing the camel? And more importantly, are you force-feeding the camel to everybody else and you've disguised it for Christ?